Morning, everyone. Morning. Good to be with you. Now, this morning, we come to the last in our series that we've been doing on the body. And this morning, we're going to be thinking about something that cropped up last Sunday evening. You'll remember last Sunday evening, we were talking about the whole gender dysphoria issue that's around at the moment, or the transgender issue. And as I listened to a number of our youngsters in particular, our teenagers, I was struck by the pressures that they are under. And it's important that we all know what pressures our teenagers are facing so that we can pray for them and support them and love them well. And I hope for those teenagers that are with us today and not on half-term holidays away somewhere, this will be helpful for you too. So let's pray to start with. Our loving Heavenly Father, we know that Jesus was fiercely opposed, as were his disciples, the first, the 12, and then many thousands and millions who have followed on. And today, Heavenly Father, it seems as if it's our turn to be opposed and persecuted. And we pray, Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage today, you would strengthen and encourage those who feel opposed and persecuted today. Heavenly Father, we pray especially for young Christians at schools and universities that you would support and encourage them, give them deep wisdom and also great courage to love well and to speak the truth clearly. We ask this, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 12 for a while, so you might like to have that open. There is a group of people who just know that they are good and right and kind. They know what's best for themselves, and they know what's best for you too. And because they're so right and so kind, they will not tolerate anybody questioning them. In fact, they're always on the lookout for someone who might be thinking or saying or doing the wrong thing. And when they find a wrong'un, they'll come down on them like a ton of bricks with threats of prosecution and even violence. Who am I talking about? Well, of course, I'm talking about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who, at the end of chapter 11, had begun to oppose Jesus fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. It's the Pharisees. But of course, I'm also talking about another group. A group that is wielding immense power today. I'm talking about the trans activists. The people who single-mindedly and aggressively promote the transgender agenda. As J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter books, writes, trans activists clearly believe themselves to be, sorry, I've gone on too far. Trans activists clearly believe themselves to be good, kind, and progressive. And yet, she goes on, they intimidate many people, institutions and organizations I once admired, who are now cowering before the tactics of the playground. Now, Rowling herself is no conservative. She supports lesbian and gay charities. She defends their rights. But she herself has been threatened by trans activists who say that, for example, she deserves, I quote, punching and death. And so she goes on, huge numbers of women are justifiably terrified by trans activists. They're afraid of doxing, that is, publicising private information on the internet, of losing their jobs or livelihoods, or of violence. Now, at this point, listen carefully, please. This is important. I am not minimising the distress and the difficulty of those who struggle with accepting their biological sex. I do not condemn them for what they experience, far from it. I want them to come to a place where their biological sex and their sense of gender identity are in harmony. But we do need to protect vulnerable children. We need to protect vulnerable adults as well and young people from those who would sow seeds of doubt about gender self-determination. That is, that we decide whether we are male or female by what we feel, not by what we are. We need to defend people against those who would actively push and encourage people towards unproven and untested so-called treatments of hormone therapy and even surgery. So we want to share J.K. Rowling's concerns for girls and women who are being forced to share toilets, changing rooms, prisons, and hospital wards with biological males who only have to state that they are female to gain access to those places. And that is happening in our schools, in our hospitals, in our prisons, in our high street shops today in Tunbridge Wells. Now, of course, we will come to these issues at a very different angle from J.K. Rowling. But we see the same problems and the same harm. But we see something more damaging, more painful, as the transgenderist movement, again, note I'm referring to the activists, not the vulnerable people. What we see is a movement that is fundamentally anti-God and anti-Christian. Here is a movement that would do all it can to prevent us from speaking about Jesus Christ and the wholeness of body and soul, of body and mind, that he alone can bring to a confused and hurting people. The trans activists would do all they can to prevent us from saying that humans are binary, male or female. To them, the word binary is a swear word of the most extreme kind. Trans activism is a movement that persecutes. It hates and it tries to silence. It tries to silence anyone who dares to suggest that there might possibly, perhaps, be an alternative point of view. Not just Christians. And here among us this morning, among our church family, are teachers and pupils and students at universities and schools who are in the front line of the attack. They experience what Jesus experienced. Just as the Pharisees opposed Jesus fiercely and besieged him with questions waiting to catch him out, so the trans activists and those who have simply been deceived into their way of thinking, oppose Christians and try to catch them out. And if, as J.K. Rowling says, huge numbers of women are justifiably terrified by trans activists, so also are many Christians. I guess in a sense most of us are, actually, if we're in a workplace, if we're in a school. We're terrified of saying the wrong thing to the wrong person. And so we need help, but in particular our young people need help, courage, strength, and reassurance. And I hope that's what we'll find here in Luke chapter 12, as Jesus deals with the opposition that he and the disciples face. So, first of all, Jesus says in verse 1, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees. And I can't remember if I've got a PowerPoint slide for this one or not. Let's have a look. Yes, I have. There we are. At Christmas, I was given a sourdough bread-making kit. How very middle class that is. And I've been experimenting over the past few weeks. And one thing that I've discovered is that if you get it just right, getting the right amount of leaven, because you don't use yeast, in the batch of dough, and if you get the conditions, the temperature and the water and the flour just right, then the effect can be very fast and very dramatic. In the same way, the transgender agenda has affected the whole of society. The whole of society. Incredibly quickly. To quote J.K. Rowling again, they intimidate many people, institutions and organisations who are cowering before the tactics of the playground. And what are the tactics of the playground? Well, it's bullying, isn't it? It's in the playground. That's where we find the bullies at work. In the playgrounds, as it were, of our schools and universities, but also in the boardroom, the staff canteen, and, of course, on social media. The bullies silence and intimidate students. They know platform speakers and researchers. They sack lecturers and teachers. And we must not be naive about this. If you think this is extreme and is not happening, then please talk to one of the youngsters after the service this morning. Talk to one of our teachers. And so Jesus says, be on your guard. Wake up. Smell the coffee. Open your eyes and see what's happening in our schools. But while we see what we must see what's happening today, we must also have one eye on the future. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, says Jesus. Nothing hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. And what you have whispered in the ear, in the inner rooms, will be proclaimed from the roofs. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that there will be a day of divine reckoning. Each and every person, you and me included, will have our motives and our actions disclosed, not merely for everyone to see, but more importantly, for the Lord God himself to judge. And so, verse 4, he says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to show you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Notice who Jesus is speaking to here. I tell you, my friends, don't fear those people. Their power is very, very limited. And one day, the limitations of their power will be clear for all to see. And verse 1, Jesus has said that he began to speak first to his disciples. But it does seem as if he's got one eye on his opponents all the time as well, doesn't it? Because this does apply to them as well. But Jesus speaks first to his disciples, to his followers. And as they see the bullies threatening Jesus, they are frightened. They're frightened of those who fiercely oppose them, who try to catch them out so that what they say can be reported to the authorities and they be shut down and silenced. And we're afraid. If we work in a workplace, if we go to school or university, we're afraid of saying the wrong thing. It's one of the reasons I do not post on social media at all. I don't want to say the wrong thing. We're afraid of being called bigoted, homophobic, transphobic, and all the other phobics. We're afraid of losing our friends or our job. We're afraid of the threats and insults made on social media, and perhaps even of being physically assaulted. But Jesus wants us to remember that the power of his and our opponents is very limited And so he points beyond this world to eternity, to the day when everything will be disclosed, made known, and seen for what it truly is. One day, you and I will face the one who has the authority to throw us into hell. And we should fear that one more than we fear those who oppose us in this life. But surely you might say, surely that just increases our anxiety and our fear. That doesn't decrease it. How does that help? We need some reassurance here, don't we? And Jesus knows that. He knows your fear. And first of all, he addresses your fear of the bullies. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, he says. Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. These days, there seems to have been some inflation in the bird market. 3 budgies are now sold for £25. But none of these 3 budgies is forgotten by God. And you are worth an awful lot more than £25 to God. He will not forget you. Do not be afraid. You are his. No one can snatch you out of his hand. When you're accused of bigotry, of narrow-mindedness, of transphobia and hatred, when you're cancelled and defriended, you still belong to Jesus. You are precious to him. You are precious to the Lord God who made you in his own image. So do not fear the bullies. And then Jesus addresses our fear of hell. And here we see that Jesus isn't only our judge, he's also our representative. So, verse 8. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. If we acknowledge Jesus, if we trust him, accept him as he is in this life, he will acknowledge us before the heavenly host when we die. Your Jesus will say to your God, here is my friend. Here is my brother, my sister. Here is your child. Welcome them into your home. And God will say, I welcome good, my good and faithful servant. I have prepared a place for you in my kingdom, my eternal home. So, our fears begin to subside. We are accepted. We are welcomed by God for all eternity. But then just as we're starting to calm down, the very next verse seems to crank up the anxiety and fear again. Whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, if you are a sensitive Christian or a young Christian, you might well be worried by these verses. After all, which of us hasn't at some time or another disowned Jesus by missing an opportunity to tell someone about him? Does that mean we'll all be disowned by Jesus? And what about that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Could I perhaps have committed that sin, that unforgivable sin? Well, first of all, Jesus is not, he cannot be saying, anyone who has ever missed an evangelistic opportunity will be disowned by God. Think of the apostle Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, blatantly denied him. But Jesus forgave him and commissioned him to care for his sheep, for his people. No, what Jesus is saying here is that those who persistently deny and disown him will be disowned by him. those who will not, who refuse to acknowledge Jesus, will have no one to represent them before God. And the sin that cannot be forgiven? The sin against the Holy Spirit? Well, that is the conscious, the deliberate, the persistent, the wicked rejection of the Holy Spirit's testimony to Jesus Christ, Son of God, Saviour of the world. As long as anyone rejects the Spirit's testimony about Jesus, they cannot be forgiven, obviously. So this is the one who opposes Jesus fiercely from chapter 11, verse 53, who cancels him, who defriends him, who no-platforms him. Such a person will have no one to defend them before the face of the judgment of God. But what if, having tried our best to love our classmates or our colleagues, having tried our best to witness with humility to them, to share our faith gently with them, what if we are reported to the head teacher or the HR department or, I guess in my case, the bishop? Many of us do see it as a very real threat or possibility. What then? Well, we have help. We have help. Verse 11. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. When you are brought before the head of year, before the head teacher, before the HR department head, do not worry about how you will defend yourself or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And the disciples were indeed brought before the religious and secular rulers and authorities. They were accused of blasphemy. They were charged with undermining the state. They were accused of teaching that Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, how ridiculous is that? But the Spirit was within them, and he gave them the right words to say and just the right tone of voice, because that's so important as well, isn't it? And so, when that happens to some of us here this morning, remember that the Spirit will be there in you, speaking through you to them who accuse you. He will stand by you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, he will give you more grace, more wisdom, more courage than you could ever have dreamt of. All you need to continue to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to close, look, we're all in this together. Teenagers, teachers, workers, we stand with you. We stand with you. We are here to love and support and pray for you. So let us know. Talk to us. Kids, talk to your parents so that they can pray for you. Tell them about the problems that are going on at school, about the bullies who are there. And partly tell someone because it just helps. Tell your spy leader, your CY leader, about what's going on. Talk to Phil or to me. So don't be afraid, little flock. You are very precious to your Father in heaven. So talk to him. Talk to him. Tell him what it's like at school. The Psalms are full of people telling God what life's like for them. At times they have a bit of a moan to God. They express their fear to him, and they express their feeling that perhaps he may have abandoned them. They express all that to him. They tell him, and he can take it, he can hear it, and he will respond to you. He knows your hurt. He sees your pain. He feels your pain because Jesus has been there before you. And he will always be there for you. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, you tell us to pray for our enemies and to love them. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who feel and who are oppressed and opposed by all kinds of different ideologies. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to pray for them, to pray for the bullies. And we pray that you'd help us to love them well. And if that means having the courage to call them out, then give us that courage, we pray, Father. And if they haul us in front of the authorities at school or work, please, would you give the wisdom to speak as you have promised? And Father, day by day, please relieve us of our fears as we remember who you are and we fix our eyes on eternity. And Father, help us as your children, your family, to stick together, loving, supporting, helping, listening, encouraging one another through these very difficult days, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.